God, just as your word is opened out at Rosedale Kids and Fuel Upstairs, and as we explore passages about this incredible topic of redemption, God, we just invite you to speak to us afresh today. Amen. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, Isaiah 44. Redemption is a very close second cousin to the two forgiveness, which Neville spoke to us about a couple of weeks ago. Because God forgives us, because God loves us, he is prepared to pay the price for your and my sin, so that we can be free from its eternal consequences, set free to live for him. Now, the concept of redemption has a number of moving parts, or a number of components that all start with the letter R. For one, there is a rat bag. All right? Redemption requires a rat bag. Number two, it requires a wrong. Silent W, I know. Some of you are awake this morning. It requires a wrong that has been committed. It requires recompense, payment, also known as a ransom. Redemption requires a redeemer. It requires someone to be redeemed. It involves a rescue, a receiving, and a redirection. And so if we put all that together, we can come up with a definition of redemption to get us kicked off this morning. So hold on, fasten your seatbelts, here we go. Redemption, you won't find this definition in probably too many Bible dictionaries, but I reckon it's something like this. Redemption is when a rat bag has done wrong, requiring a recompense to be paid. This remuneration or price to be paid is beyond their own resources. And so they are at the mercy of a redeemer who is prepared and ready to pay a ransom on their behalf in order that the rat bag can be redeemed. However, to be rescued from the consequences of their wrongs, the rat bag must receive the offer of the redeemer before they can be released from the consequences of their wrong. On receiving this gracious and radical act of redemption, the former said rat bag seeks to now live a renewed life for their redeemer by seeking redirection and righteousness, no longer committing the wrongs that got them ruined in the first place. Now, this is no ruse, but a ripper of a deal, enabling real reconciliation with God, giving them much to rejoice in. All right. You'll probably find simpler definitions, but I just like using the letter R today. Redemption starts with the assumption that a wrong has been committed. There is a guilty party who has been charged and convicted. There is now a severe punishment that is required to be received. The Bible refers to such ratbags as sinners. And you will find that in verses like Romans 3, verse 22 and 23. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Underline the word all. That is everyone. No human exception. Everyone is a rat bag according to the Bible. So what is the cost or the price to pay for these wrongs that the Bible calls sins? Well, Romans 5:12 tells us this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people. Or a more familiar verse, of course, is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the cost of sin. Sin and death are what every single human being needs to be rescued from. Paying for it ourselves would be deadly and no use to us, because we would be dead and we'd still be separated from God forever, because all have sinned. The gospel, of course, explains that God, in order to maintain his own righteousness, his own holy and perfect and pure character, demanded an adequate payment for sin. And this payment is eternal death and eternal separation from him. So, because you and I, rat bags, cannot meet the demands of God's justice, we need, every one of us, a redeemer, a perfect and pure and without sin who is prepared to pay our ransom, the price for our sin. Now, a modern and rather crude, if you like, equivalent of what it means to redeem something might be a gift voucher. The voucher has cost someone else something. They give it to you because you had no money in your bank. You gratefully received this gift voucher. You redeem it for goods and services equivalent to the value of this voucher. And you receive the full value of those goods and services without having to earn them or to pay for them yourself. It is a gift of grace. It's unmerited and it's unearned and it's probably undeserved. Another way of explaining this, what God has done for us through the act of redemption, might go something like this. A young boy, who shall remain nameless, it's a made-up story, was playing in the hedge with matches. Not a good thing to do. The hedge catches fire and subsequently large flames reach the neighbour's uninsured multi-million dollar property, burning it to the ground. Wee bit of a nut hole there. A little bit of a misdemeanor. There's a picture of it. The boy, of course, is guilty. No question about that. But he has no money for a new house. Even if he saved all his pocket money for the next 30 years, there was no way he could pay the price of replacing that multi-million dollar property. His father, however, loves his son. He doesn't want him to bear a lifetime of debt or guilt or end up in juvenile prison. And so he sells his own house to pay for the neighbour's replacement home. This, of course, is an act of redemption. The father was prepared to bear the cost on behalf of his child because he loves him. He loves him. This is a very similar concept of what happens with slaves who could be bought by a price by paying a ransom. Their life would be redeemed from slavery so that they could go free. Pretty cool. Now, these are pretty inadequate pictures, really, of the fullness of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on our behalf as he saves us from our sins, fully paying the price through his own death that we might receive the gift of life, not death. Jesus' own death is a ransom paid that we might go free. It's also described as a substitutionary death. And in the substitutionary death of Jesus, this is the perfect and holy one of God, stands in our place as a condemned sinner, so that we, condemned sinners, may now be made perfect and holy because of his sacrifice on our behalf. And so there's been an exchange. He's taken on our death that we might receive his perfect life. Now you can find examples of this in the Old Testament, for example in Leviticus chapter 16, where through the traditional Jewish sacrificial system, the sins of the people were temporarily covered by the blood of bulls and goats and other animals. In this particular ceremony of atonement described in Leviticus 16, the sins of the people were also symbolically placed on a goat that was released and let go into the desert as a sign that God was taking the sins of the people far away, out of sight, out of mind, far removed from them. And Jesus, in the same way, is described as our redeemer, our ransom, but also our scapegoat, our substitution or our ransom. And this is the ultimate act of God's love towards us. There's some great verses in Scripture that speak about this very concept, and we're just going to explore those briefly and answer some questions. We'll let them answer some questions for us. This is not it, but Romans 5, verse 6-8 says, "You see, just as it was at the right time when we were still powerless, unable to save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly." That's the ratbags, you and I. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, still ratbags, Christ died for us." Matthew 20, 28. It's up on the screen. You can look at it in your own Bibles, in your own versions. It's an interesting wee story. The disciples here were jostling for position in God's kingdom. And it was, I think, James and John's mother was going in to bid for her two sons, trying to give them elevated positions in the hierarchy of Christ's new kingdom that they thought he was setting up on earth. But when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first must become a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In this passage here, we see this is actually the work of Jesus Christ. It's why he came to earth. It was God's plan from the very beginning to rescue and to save his most prized creation, his people, you and I. Redemption required him to become a slave and a servant that we might be saved from slavery to sin and death. Pretty good transaction. We're on the right end of the deal here, aren't we, Anne? Another passage, Romans 3, 22-25. You can read that for yourselves. And here you can see the work of Christ mirrors what was happening in the Old Testament through the sacrifice of blood and bulls and sheep and other animals. How do we receive redemption? This verse has the answer, doesn't it? We receive it by faith. We receive it by faith in the work, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It requires us to believe in Jesus and what he has done and to act upon that belief by receiving this free gift. Note again, it's available and offered to who? Everyone. No exceptions. But it must be received by faith. It's not automatic. We've still got to place our faith in the work of Jesus. So what do we receive? What does this verse tell us? Second word, we receive the righteousness of God, a new and right relationship with God, a purification and a new start with God. And when we consider the cost to God and acknowledge what we have been set free from, we seek to live wholeheartedly for God and not to go back to our old ways. So what was the cost or ransom paid to get me this redemption, this incredible gift of righteousness? It was the blood of Jesus, wasn't it? Signifying his death, the death of God's perfect and holy Son. And his was a costly sacrifice. It was the shameful and agonizing death on a Roman cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 echoes this. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in who? Are in God. We can't save ourselves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and 7. And here we have verse 8 as well, which you can quietly read. A lot gets squeezed into those two verses, eh? But I believe it answers the question for us. Why did God choose to redeem us? Why did God choose to redeem us? Love. He created us, didn't he, to be holy and blameless, the verse says, to be his children. But of course, through our God-given freedom of choice, our freedom of will, we turned our backs on God. God knew from the beginning the risk of giving us free will, didn't he? He knew what was going to happen, and so he devised a plan right from the very beginning. These verses also tell us something about God's character and nature. He's forgiving. What else? He's full of grace and mercy. And he loves us lavishly. I love that word. That's just not a little bit. That's he just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring his love into us. And he's demonstrated that through his work on the cross. It brings God great pleasure to save. They say that when people become Christians, there is great rejoicing in heaven. I think that's probably true, isn't it? Great rejoicing when God's children come home, like the story of the prodigal son. You know, there is more. It's like a good ad, a few steak knives thrown in. Not only are we saved, but we receive an inheritance. An adoption into God's family with all the benefits and riches that that contains. That's a sermon for another day, probably, or three. But the Bible narrative from beginning to end is one of God's love and his redemption. Noah and the ark, the story of Joseph, Israel being redeemed from slavery in Egypt, Ruth and Boaz, kinsman redeemer, the lost sheep, the lost or prodigal son, Saul and his conversion, even in Revelation at the end of time, the song and celebration heaven in heaven celebrates the redemptive work of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, you are worthy," speaking of Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So right from the beginning of creation through to the final songs in heaven, there is celebration of the work of redemption and when people accept that by faith. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 9. "He, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Again, there's a fair bit in there, but basically it's saying Jesus is so much better. Those things were temporary. What Jesus has done lasts forever. So how long does redemption last? Well, it's not like a gift voucher, is it, that has an expiry date, that if you forget to use it, you've lost the value of it. Jesus' redemption is eternal. It does not need to be repeated year on year like the sacrifices at the temple in the Old Testament, because Jesus' sacrifice is superior in every way. And as we sung earlier, Jesus' words on the cross, "It is finished," he cried. "The work of redemption is done. No more is required. It is complete. It is all sufficient because Christ is supreme." And so I guess the question is, well, so what? So what? Yep, this is great. I want to receive this free gift. I'll take it. I'll redeem it. I'll receive the benefits. But actually, while redemption comes free, it comes with also huge responsibility. What is our obligation then when we receive redemption? Well, verse 14 has the answer there, doesn't it? Am I in the right place? Can't see verse 14. Oh, there we go. So that we, this is it, the end of the first paragraph, so that we may, what? Serve the living God. We now have a new master. If you are redeemed, you have a new master. And although we are no longer slaves to sin and death, we are to become living servants of God. So what does a redeemed person look like? Well, they look like a slave that has been set free. They worship and they love and serve God because they are overwhelmingly convinced that they could do nothing to save themselves. They realize the cost to God in redeeming them, and they respond to God in love by seeking to serve him as their new master. And I reckon that's a pretty good definition of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. Titus sums it all up for us. What does it mean to live as a person redeemed, having received this free gift from God? It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." There's that "all" again. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, there's a bit of a mandate. Bit of a checklist, really, isn't it? A little bit of an audit. Well, am I truly a redeemed person where Jesus is Lord of my life? Am I doing those things? Paul put it another way, and he said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." We have a new master. Not sin, not death, but Jesus Christ, and we are to live lives worthy of our calling, committed to him, and loving others, serving him. And so, to sum it all up this morning, redemption is when a rat bag, you and I, have done wrong, also known as sin, requiring a recompense to be paid, a perfect, sinless sacrifice. This remuneration or price to pay is beyond our own resources, so we are at the mercy of a Redeemer, God himself, who is prepared and ready to pay a ransom on our behalf, in order that we, the ratbags, may be reconciled with God and be saved. However, to be rescued from the consequences of our wrongs, we, the ratbags, must receive the offer of the Redeemer, Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf, so that we can be released. On receiving this gracious and radical act of redemption, the former said ratbags, you and I, now seek to live a life renewed by our Redeemer, seeking redirection and righteousness, no longer committing the wrongs that got us ruined in the first place, instead eager to do what is good and right. It is no ruse, but a ripper of a deal, enabling real reconciliation with God and giving us a ridiculous amount to rejoice in. How is this all possible? There's a much simpler definition of redemption. And I leave you with the words of Colossians 1.